going to look at Philip and Simon, the preacher and the pretender. As I've been talking in the bulletin, in the paper, about the book of Acts, we come to chapter 8, and that's where I am in that particular series. And as I searched the history of my lessons, I could not find where I preached this, at least not since January of 2010, and so I put it on this laptop for such an occasion as this, not realizing that I might actually have to preach it this morning. But in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through, beginning with verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes of one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirit, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Now in Acts chapter 8, we have a wave of persecution that instituted or instigated by the Saul of Tarsus, who was basically acting as a deputy of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And the result of that was that the church was scattered, and they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria at first, but they went everywhere preaching the word. And you might remember that back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told the apostles, "You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And what we have then is kind of a ripple effect of the gospel going out from Jerusalem through Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the world. And that's pretty much what the book of Acts is. It takes that in stages. Up to chapter 6, primarily we were dealing with the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem. Then beginning in verse 8, they go out from Jerusalem, the Christians do, and they take the gospel with them. They go everywhere preaching the word. And though the details of preaching in Judea are passed over at this time, Luke goes to the preaching of the gospel in Samaria, and it was Philip who was primarily responsible for that. This is not Philip the apostle. There was an apostle named Philip. This is another Philip known as Philip the evangelist. And Philip went down, and down simply means downhill. Every direction is down from Jerusalem, because up and down in the first century meant uphill or downhill. They didn't say up north, down south, out west, and back east, like we tend to do. So he went down the mountain to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, a little later, Luke tells us what that involved, preaching Christ. But at this point, he simply mentions that Christ was the center of Philip's preaching. That's what he preached. Now, in the Nativity Commission, Jesus had forbidden his apostles going to any of the city of the Samaritans. He said, go only into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and that included the people in Samaria. And so Philip is probably not the only one, but he's the one that Luke focuses on as preaching in Samaria. And as he preached, the multitudes with one accord heeded those things. That basically means that they listened to him and that they obeyed whatever commands he might have issued. And while those commands are not given at this particular, in these particular verses, they are referred to in a little bit. And so the multitudes gave heed to the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. We need to understand that miracles were always secondary to preaching the gospel. They were for the purpose of confirming the word preached as the truth of God. And so as the truth of God as revealed in the New Testament, as it was completely revealed and completely confirmed, then there would be less and less need for these miracles. At first, only the apostles could work miracles. Stephen is the first person who is not an apostle to have said to have been performing wonders and signs. We're not told what wonders and signs he performed. But he was the first martyr. He died for the cause of Christ at the end of Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 8, we follow up, or Luke follows up, with the second of those seven men and the second non-apostle who was able to perform miracles. And he does tell us about the miracles that Philip did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. So there were two types of miracles. There were healing miracles, and then there were the miracles in which he cast out demons. The people he healed fell into two classes, the paralytics and the lame. And he healed both classes of people. That does not mean he didn't heal anybody else, but those are the ones that Luke points out. Then he says that there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God," and they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. Now this was before Philip got there. And so what Luke does, he goes back and to help us understand a couple of things, that these people had been earlier convinced that Simon was the great power of God. And he explains to us how they came to be convinced that Simon was the great power of God. Not because he had any real supernatural power. The word for sorcery here is the word for magic. Now, magic probably in the first century did not involve the sleight of hand and the card tricks and things of that nature that we see, you know, the close-up magic. But it did have to do with fooling people into thinking you could do things that were impossible otherwise. Now, I have seen with my eyes David Copperfield saw himself in hand. Now, I know he didn't saw himself in hand. But what I saw looked like he saw himself in hand. David Copperfield is a great illusionist. Well, that's kind of what Simon was. He was an illusionist. He could make people think they were seeing things that they weren't seeing. David Copperfield made the Statue of Liberty disappear. Other magicians that made elephants disappear. Well, they didn't really do that. But that was what they did. And these, the difference is, magicians of today admit that they are using tricks to amaze you. They don't generally claim supernatural power. Simon, on the other hand, as he did the things that he did, and we're not told what they were, he claimed that he was actually performing supernatural feats and that the power he had was from God. And so the people believed him, and he had them wrapped around his finger. He had them in the palm of his hand. But then Philip came. And there's an interesting point to be made here, and probably the point that Luke wants us to see is the distinction between the things Philip did and the things that Simon did. So they had been heeded, they had been amazed by Simon, had heeded him for a long time, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So here was Simon, who had amazed the people for a long time. But when Philip comes along and preaches the gospel and confirms the gospel with the signs and wonders and miracles that he did, casting out demons, healing both paralytic and lame persons, even Simon was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now the first half of this section here has basically a restatement of what we saw in the earlier passages. He preached Christ. Well, to preach Christ is to preach the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So there are a lot of things concerning the kingdom of God that he probably preached. He probably preached what Jesus told Nicodemus. It said to man, be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He probably preached what Jesus said to the apostles, going to all the world and preach the gospel of every preacher. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. I know he preached that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, because that was the basis on which the gospel was built. And these people were convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They were convinced that he had established a spiritual kingdom. They were convinced that one had to believe in Jesus and repent of their sins and confess their faith and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the mission. Because those are the things that Philip preached. And both men and women were baptized. Now, again, I don't know, because we're not told the kinds of things Simon demanded of them. But one difference between Philip and Simon is that Simon's message apparently was centered on self. He gave the impression that he himself was the great power of God. Philip did not do that. Philip's preaching centered on another man, one who had lived, he had died, he had been raised from the dead, and he had gone back to heaven, and he had sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth. He had learned these things from the apostles. He had been given spiritual gifts whereby he could confirm these things as truth. But there's no indication that he could give anyone else these spiritual gifts. But even Simon, who had had the people amazed for so long, he realized that what he had been doing could not compare with the things Philip could do. Simon had not ever been able to cast out demons. Simon had never been able to heal paralytics and lame. He'd not been able to do those things. He practiced magic. He practiced illusions. He made people think they were seeing things that they weren't really see, much like David Copperfield and this other guy, Chris Angel, I think his name is, goes around fascinating people with his close-up magic. But again, Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Philip probably did more miracles than Luke has already specified. He probably did more than casting out demons and healing paralytics and lame persons. But we don't know what all they did. But we do know that Simon, he came to believe the message of Philip because he could see the difference between what he had been doing and what Philip could do. So we could call this lesson things Simon saw. That's the first thing he saw, the difference between what he was doing, had been doing, and what Philip did. Simon also saw the need for him to be baptized. And he was baptized. And he continued with Philip. All right, then in verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Philip could not promise them to give them the Holy Spirit because he did not have that to give them. He was not an apostle. He could not give them that gift. He could baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Although it wouldn't matter whether he or somebody else did it. And we don't know who actually baptized these people. Philip may have baptized some, and some of those who have been baptized by him may have baptized some of the others. We're not really told. But at any rate, the apostles who were still at Jerusalem, they heard that Philip had been successful in preaching the gospel in Samaria. Well, they knew that he, not being an apostle, could not impart spiritual gifts. So they sent Peter and John. Now, it's interesting. Peter is not higher than John. Peter is not higher than the collectivity of apostles, because the apostles, as a group, sent Peter and John down to Samaria. And when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. because they had not received the Holy Spirit. There was no means whereby they could receive the Holy Spirit prior to the apostles being there. But they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So we can say the third thing that Simon saw was the ability the apostles had, which surpassed the ability that Philip had. The apostles were able to give to people the type of power that Philip had. Philip did not have that power, but the apostles did. Now notice here, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit here involved something that was perceptible to the senses of other people, because when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. So he could see, what did he see? He could see the effect of the apostles giving them the Holy Spirit. That's the only way I can understand that passage. If giving them the Holy Spirit was giving them something that could not be perceived by Simon's senses, then Simon wouldn't know whether they gave him whether they gave these people the Holy Spirit or not. But he saw it. What did he see? He must have seen the result of the apostles laying their hands on these people. These people would then have the power, or the kind of power that Philip had. They would be able to cast out demons. They would be able to heal paralytics and lame persons and perhaps do some of the other miraculous spiritual gifts that are mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But Simon saw that. And again, Philip's power was greater than what Simon had. Philip could do things Simon couldn't do. And he is amazed, and because of that he believed Philip and he obeyed the gospel. He also was baptized. He became a Christian. He continued with Philip, beholding the signs and miracles that he did. But then the apostles came down, and they had even greater power than Philip did. They had the power to give people the power that Philip had. And so if Simon had been amazed with Philip's power, you know he's going to be amazed with the apostolic power. Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 12 to the signs of an apostle. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, meaning he had done those things in Corinth. And one of the signs of an apostle was the ability to lay hands on individuals who had been baptized. Lay hands on them so that they could have a miraculous spiritual gift. We'll see that in Acts chapter 19 when Paul goes down to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. So Simon, he doesn't just want the power that Philip has. He wants the power that the apostles have. And so I would say that in modern terminology, Simon kind of had a relapse. He was taken in that by this. The desire to amaze people raised his ugly head again and give me this power. Not just the power to heal that Philip has, but I want the power that you apostles have, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now again, if Paul and Peter and John laid hands on people and nothing happened, Simon wouldn't say, "Give me this power also that I can lay hands on people and nothing happens." So again, we have reason to believe that it's miraculous spiritual gifts that were susceptible to the senses of Simon. He could see that the apostles had greater power than Philip, and Simon wanted that power also. So he saw, first of all, the difference between the things that he had been doing and the things that Philip could do. So we know, and now he has basically admitted that he is a pretender. He was a pretender. And now he's just a Christian. But then he wants that ability that the apostles had to pass on the Holy Spirit by laying on his hands. And so he has kind of relapsed. But Peter said, "Didn't your money perish with you? Be because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, what is the gift of God here? The gift of God here is the apostolic power to lay hands on people to bestow the spiritual gift, the Holy Spirit, in a miraculous fashion or form. Now, what Philip had was the gift of God. But he wanted the gift of God that the apostles had. He wanted the signs of an apostle, or at least that sign of an apostle, the gift of God, and he offered them money for it. And Peter said, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now that tells me they had not given Simon a miraculous spiritual gift. If they had, he wasn't satisfied with it. But it wasn't his place to demand anything, even if he paid for it, of a spiritual nature. You can't pay for a spiritual blessing. You can't pay for a miraculous gift. They were given on another basis, on the basis of whether or not an individual's heart was right. Now, was his heart ever right? I believe his heart was right when he was baptized. His heart was probably right as he continued with Philip, beholding the signs and miracles that were done, but never said anything about him doing any miracles. But when he saw the ability, the power of the apostles to lay hands on the sick and lay hands on the people and give them the Holy Spirit, he wanted that, and in his desire for that, in his covetousness for that power, his heart was not right. So Peter tells him, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That was a sinful desire that he had. That was evil concupiscence, as some have said. It was covetousness. And he needs to pray for forgiveness. So he saw the difference between the miracles he did and the miracles Philip did. He saw the need for him to be baptized and was baptized. He saw the power that the apostles had to lay hands on individuals and then receive the Holy Spirit. And then he saw the need to repent if a person becomes guilty of a sin after he becomes a Christian. And sometimes people will say, well, see, he's told to repent. He's not told to be baptized. Yeah, he had already been baptized. Nobody who had once been baptized right was ever told to be baptized again. The only people who had been baptized that we know of that were told to be baptized again is in Acts chapter 19, those who had been baptized by John's baptism. They had to submit to the baptism of the Great Commission, which some inaccurately referred to as Christian baptism. That's not Christian baptism. That's baptism for alien sinners. Gospel baptism, New Testament baptism, a number of different ways we can say it. Then Simon answered and said, pray the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. And so I presume that he had received forgiveness for that. So what did the sorcerer or the pretender see? The necessity of water baptism, the difference between his miracles and Philip's, the ability of the apostles to bestow the Holy Spirit, and the possibility of falling away, and therefore the need to repent. And so all of those things were seen by Simon, and they need to be seen by people today. But people today don't see all those things. Or they may see the difference between what Simon did and what Philip did, if they think about it. They may see the need to repent, but they don't always see the necessity of water baptism. But Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who doesn't believe shall be condemned. If we don't believe what Jesus said in that very